Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
Mark chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew right in front of you or behind you or wherever you're sitting. Ask and someone can give you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, we'd like to give that to you as a gift. So that there you go. You came today expecting nothing, and we gave you a gift. And there's one instruction for you if you take one. And what is that? Read it, right? So that's a gift for you. Mark chapter 6, we'll be looking at that this morning. Here's our vision. Jay mentioned it earlier. As a church, our vision is to see the gospel transform everything, right? And so that we're working through what that looks like this morning in Jesus' mission on earth. In the last few chapters in the book of Mark, we've seen Jesus do some things that are, let's just face it, out of the ordinary, right? They're a little bit on the strange side, out of the ordinary. He's calmed a storm, right? From nothing, he spoke and it stopped. I've never done that, okay? He's healed people. He cast demons into pigs, and the pigs run over a hillside to their death in the ocean. I believe it or not, have never done anything like that. He's healed a woman with a long-term disease. We saw that last week. He raised a little girl from the dead. All of those things, I think we'd have to agree, are out of the ordinary. They're not things that we see all the time. This morning, we're going to look at the beginning verses of Mark chapter 6 and see how others are invited in to be a part of what Jesus is already doing. How you and me are brought in to be a part of what Jesus is doing. Even though the things that he's doing are out of the ordinary, we're invited to be a part of what he's already doing, a part of his mission, right? And is that easy? Is his mission always easy to grab onto and run with? It's not. Is it always puppies and unicorns? No? All right? I said puppies and unicorns just to see if you're awake. And three people are awake, all right? So here's what happens. Jesus faces rejection, right? That's what he faces when he goes out on his mission. He faces unbelief on his journey through this, and we should expect the same. Let's just jump right in and see what happens. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6, and we'll read. It says this: He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Now here's what Mark tells us. Mark tells us that Jesus goes to his hometown. We get that in the very first verses. He goes to his hometown. Where's his hometown? Probably Nazareth, right? We're not told, but that's probably where he's going. Now I want us to get a picture of hometown in our minds. All right, let's get a picture of hometown. How many, I'm going to see a show of hands, how many in this room were born and raised in Fort Collins? All right, so six of you, all right, give or take five, were born and raised in Fort Collins. So that means that each of us has a different hometown, right? All right, so for some of you, this is your hometown. But we all have a different perspective on what hometown looks like. Now, here's a definition of hometown. Here's the definition. Your hometown is the place where you learned to be you, where you grew up and matured, the place where you learned from your family what it meant to be who you are now. That's the definition. I made that definition up, but I thought it was pretty good. So that's the definition. We have this positive, fond sort of outlook on what it looks like. We have quaint, carefree memories of growing up. And so the idea of hometown has a very positive feel, doesn't it? I mean, you may have some bad memories associated, but for the most part, you remember things like your favorite playground, right? You remember the favorite place that you have in your mind to go get ice cream, right? You remember where you learned to ride a bike and how your dad let go and you hit the fire hydrant. And you remember all of those things about learning to drive, right? Your friends taught you and then your parents were shocked at how well you knew to drive and that's the way that went. You remember the place where you learned to play your favorite ball sport and all of those things associated with that, the parades that always went down the same routes in your hometown. You remember the county fair with the tilt-a-whirl operator, the patch and the missing finger. You have all of those memories in your head of what it looks like for hometown. And typically, those are positive memories associated with that. Now, if you grew up moving from city to city to city, you might not have an idea of what that looks like, but you probably have an idea of what it feels like to come home. So you live in Fort Collins now or wherever it is that you live, and you go off on vacation or some sort of trip or some sort of witness protection program, and you come back to Fort Collins, and you know what it feels like to drive in, right? So you know what it feels like to pull in to your driveway. I was mocked last week for my very current and up-to-date movie cultural references, so I'm just going to do this week. There's a movie, maybe some of you have seen it, called The Wizard of Oz, and so there's this girl in the movie by the name of Dorothy. And what does she say over and over and over? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And where was she from? Kansas, right? But there's no place like home for her. And so we all have that kind of mentality going on. In your hometown, you expect to have a sense of nostalgia that's closely related with familiar and comfortable settings. And so Jesus comes into his hometown with his disciples on the Sabbath, and he goes to the synagogue, a very familiar synagogue to him. He goes in and he begins to teach. And if we remember from Mark chapter 1, verse 28, this is why Jesus came, right? He came to teach. That's why he came. And so what's he do when he gets back to his hometown? He goes to teach. And those in the synagogue, we're told, are astonished. They're amazed by his teaching. But here's where it turns. We get this quick turn, don't we? They're amazed by his teaching. And then they begin making and asking pointed rhetorical questions of Jesus. Pointed rhetorical questions to communicate that they were not in favor of him being there. Right? A rhetorical question is not looking for an answer, right? Just checking to see if you were there. It's not looking for an answer. So here's what they ask. They ask first, where did this man get these things? Where did he get this teaching? Where did this crazy man get his teaching? Secondly, they ask, what is the wisdom given to him? Where did he get this wisdom? Is he the one in authority here? Does he have wisdom coming from himself? Third, they ask, how are such mighty works being done by his hands? How is he doing the things that he's doing? Who gave him this kind of authority? And then they ask, isn't he the carpenter? Right? They're digging a little bit more, a negative slant. How is this guy, a carpenter, not a teacher, not a rabbi, not a doctor or a lawyer, how is this man, a manual laborer, here in this synagogue teaching? Isn't this carpenter? And then they push a little bit further, and they ask the question, isn't this the son of Mary? Now, in this day, people would often say, isn't this the son of, and then name the father's name. And what these people are getting at is this. Very clearly, they know that this boy was born to a woman who was not with a man, right? And so they have this in their minds of this Mary girl, right? And they know this. And so they ask this question, showing very clearly that there's this stigma of what they see as an illegitimate birth. And they say, who is this guy? Isn't this the son of, you know, Mary? And then they go on, continuing with questions about his family. Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't these his sisters? We know his family. What happened to this guy? That's the line of questioning. Now, as an aside, we need to touch on this quickly because it's right here. We see here that Jesus had some half-brothers and sisters, right? Mary and Joseph were married, and they had children together. It is true that Mary conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit, but after that, Mary and Joseph were married and had a large family, at least four sons and a couple daughters. All right, so Mary was not always a virgin. She was not a virgin forever. A lot of people will take from these verses, no, these are cousins. No, these are brothers and sisters, and this was well known in Jesus' hometown. The questions here being asked are communicating much about what the people in Jesus' hometown thought of him. And Jesus is on mission in his own hometown, and he's being rejected. That's what we see here. He's being rejected. After their questioning Jesus, after they questioned Jesus, we're told that they took offense at him. The word that's used here is the same word we get our word scandal. So they're listening to Jesus and they're hearing the things that he's saying, and it's scandalous. They're offended by what he's saying, and so they reject him. Jesus knows what they're asking. And so he quotes a proverb saying, a prophet is not without honor. A prophet usually receives honor, except in his own hometown, except among his own relatives, except in his own house. So we see Jesus indicating that he's a prophet on mission from God, and it's well known, just like the prophets in the Old Testament, that he is rejected by those who know him best. So he's on mission, being rejected by the people who are closest to him, people in his own hometown, people that are in his own family. The mission of Jesus receives rejection even from those closest to him. And isn't that what we would expect ourselves? As we move forward on Jesus' mission, to expect that same sort of rejection. Now, what else do we see? I think here we see the mission of Jesus reveals unbelief. It receives rejection and it reveals unbelief. Look at verse 5. It says, and he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Mark tells us that Jesus wasn't going to do miracles there. He'd been rejected. There was blatant rejection to his mission. There were some people who were healed, but Jesus walked away from there not performing a whole lot of miracles. And then we're told that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. I want us to catch something here. Did Jesus marvel at the depth of their sin? He didn't. Jesus doesn't marvel at the depth of our sin. He expects that. He marvels at their unbelief, right? Because the mission of Jesus is revealing unbelief in the hearts of the people. When Jesus' mission is experienced, unbelief is revealed. Unbelief is revealed. And that's where some of you are this morning. I understand that. That's where some of you may be this morning, where you're hearing these things over and over. If you've come, maybe this is your first time, you're hearing these things of Jesus, and it's revealing unbelief in your own heart. That's what the mission of Jesus does. And so maybe a question would be, why do we reject Jesus? Why do you reject Jesus? To some extent, why do we all reject Jesus and battle this unbelief? For some, it may be that they can't handle the fact that God became a man. I think that's what we see in these verses. These people are boggled that Jesus came like he did. They were expecting some great and wonderful and spectacular power to come and just blow this thing apart. And so here they have a carpenter born of this woman, right? Who is this guy? And so they don't understand. Again, to be culturally relevant here and to catch the audience, let's go back to Wizard of Oz. Right? We've got Dorothy and her friends in search of the great and powerful Oz. You remember that? All right? They're searching, and at the very end of the movie, spoiler alert, at the very end of the movie, they find out that the wizard is just an old man standing behind a curtain. You remember that part? Don't pay any attention to the man behind the curtain. Okay, spoiler there, sorry. But they were expecting some great and powerful Oz, and what they get is a much more normal guy than they had ever anticipated. These people in Jesus' hometown couldn't believe that there was anything great about this carpenter. They were expecting something big, and they find out it's a carpenter, an illegitimate son of Mary in their minds. And they couldn't accept the idea that Jesus was ordinary. He was ordinary. He was in so many ways like one of them. In so many ways, Jesus was ordinary. We're told at the very end of verse 6 that he was teaching in villages. He went from village to village. He didn't pack out large arenas, right, with big glasses and nicknamed the Fly. He didn't do that, right? He didn't bust onto the stage with pyrotechnics, or he didn't parachute on a tiger, right, to some mega synagogue. He was an ordinary guy, going from one small village to the next, walking as he went, teaching. The mission of Jesus is ordinary. It's an ordinary mission, and these people could not handle it, and so they rejected him as God, and they don't believe that he's anything. I think here's what we get from that. We have a God who is on mission to see lives transformed. We have a God who wants to see people turning from themselves and to him. We have a God who's on mission to transform people, and he does that by coming to earth to be just like us, to be one of us. He's an ordinary person coming, and these people could not handle that, but that's the kind of God we have. The mission of Jesus was ordinary in that he became a man and walked on earth and was an example for us, and he was perfect on our behalf for us. And some believe that they have a God that's far removed, right? We can't approach our God. He's far removed and so very different from me that I can't even approach it. And what that does is it breeds fear into people. But Jesus is one who is able to relate in every way because he's been here. He's not out of reach. He's not out of reach. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize." Let's make that positive. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest, Jesus, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest. We have a God who is above all things, and yet he's able to sympathize with ordinary folk like you and me, like all of us. The mission of Jesus is ordinary, intentionally ordinary. I want us to hear that. The mission of Jesus is intentionally ordinary to reach people like me and to reach people like you. And this is where we begin to see how people like you and me can be involved in his mission. So we see Jesus come back to his hometown, and we see how he's rejected, and we see how there's unbelief there, and he goes from village to village, but that doesn't change his mission, does it? I think we need to hear that. Because often we face rejection, right? And we face people who don't believe what we're saying, and we say, forget it. But that does not change the mission of Jesus. And I think here's the craziest thing about all of that. The mission of Jesus invites partnership. The mission of Jesus invites partnership. He came ordinarily for the ordinary and invites the ordinary to be a part of his mission. He invites you and me to be a part of what he's doing. Jesus did not intend to be a lone ranger when he came to earth. Jesus did not come to earth to be a solo king reigning without people with him. I think we forget that often. I think we think that Jesus came, he was untouchable, and he walked to the cross, and then he was king, and no one can be around that. Jesus did not come to earth as a solo person. He came inviting people to be a part of his mission. Throughout the book of Mark, we've seen him drawing people to himself. Come follow me. You with the nets, come here. You with the tax booth, come here. All of these people, come and follow me. And then we get to stuff like this. Look at verse 7. It says, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. The mission of Jesus invites partnership. I want us to catch this. Jesus goes home to his hometown. He's rejected. No one believes who he is or who he says he is. They don't believe what he's saying. And then he says, there's no honor in your hometown, among your relatives, even in your own household. If you're on my mission, you will be rejected. People will ridicule you. That will happen. You will be mocked. Who's in? Right? That's kind of the direction he's going. And so he grabs his disciples and he invites them into partnership. He invites ordinary people like his ordinary disciples to be on mission with him, but not alone. He pairs them off. I love that. He pairs them off in twos. We can't say that enough as a church, that we were not meant to be alone in anything. We're not to be alone. Jesus sends his disciples out in twos. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Why does he send his disciples out in twos? I think there's some really practical things we can glean from thinking about this. First, let's just be simple. For relationship. He sends these guys out in twos so that they can be in relationship, friendships together. They walk around, walk to village. They're relational people. We are relational people who enjoy being with others. And so here's where we apply this. Connect with someone and jump on mission with Jesus. Find a friend and say, let's go do this. And you begin to walk. I think the second thing we see in this sending out in twos, Jesus sends out his disciples to provide, and choose to provide wisdom and how to proceed in his mission. Right? He sends them out in twos so that they have wisdom. There's wisdom in community. Right? Things that you may not have thought of are being brought up by others, and they're showing you that as you're walking along. Right? Let's just be honest. Michael Bluth is not Michael Bluth without Buster. Right? They need one another. Yeah, we may look at Buster and think he's crazy, but he needs Michael and Michael needs him, right? So I just stepped into your generation. Give me that. Second, that's second. Third, Jesus sends out his disciples in twos to provide the complement of gifts. You can read 1 Corinthians 12 sometime and see this beautiful picture of the body and how we're all needed to be there for one another, and our gifts are used, and it's God's perfect design for us to be engaged in mission with other people. God has given every believer gifts for the building up of the body, to serve one another, to reach out towards others, to serve one another, to reach out in loving ways toward each other and moving out in mission. It's his design that we come together to use those gifts. And so Jesus sends out his disciples in twos, and he gives them authority over the unclean spirits. Why does he do that? Remember, why did Jesus come? What was his proclamation? In the very beginning verses of Mark, if you remember, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's Jesus' message from the very beginning. And so he sends these guys out in twos and he gives them authority over demons, right? His message is repent, turn from sin, turn from yourself, and believe the gospel. Believe that I am your significance when you can't be. Believe that I am your righteousness when you have no ability to be. Believe that I am the one providing for you a way to be in God's family. Now, who do you think is against that mission? Satan and his demons. And so Jesus sends out his disciples, giving them authority over that, because he wants people to hear the message of the gospel and repentance. And so he says, I'm giving you authority. Go out on mission. You have the keys to the car. You go and you have authority over demons in opposition to the message of repentance and belief. Jesus sends his disciples out in twos, but he doesn't send them out blindly. You get that? He doesn't just say, okay, now go. See what happens. He sends them out with authority, and then he sends them out with instruction. He gives them very clear instruction. We need to remember that Jesus was rejected. Jesus was mocked, and now he's sending others out to be on that mission. And so he gives them instruction. He gives them instruction, and Jesus says to them, here's what you need to take, and here's what it's going to look like when you get to those places. Here's how you should act. Take this and act in these ways. Look at verse 8. Here's where we see that. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. In these two instructions, we see that the mission of Jesus requires faith. And here's how we see that. This first instruction he gives them on what to take. He says, take a staff and sandals. Take a staff and sandals. You don't need food. You don't need a bag because you don't have anything to put in the bag. You don't need a bag. You don't need money. You don't need two tunics. You just need one. You need a stick and a pair of chacos, so go. Right? That's what he says. He sends them out with a stick and a pair of sandals. Now, why would Jesus ask them to travel without any of these things? You thought about that? Why would Jesus say, go out and all you need is a stick and a pair of sandals? Here's what he's doing. He's teaching the disciples to trust in something other than their supplies. He's teaching them to trust in the one who's sending them out. And so he says, just go. How often do we want to get everything lined up before we head out on mission? How often do we want to be well-trained and well-prepared and ready for all of these things? And if this happens and this happens and this happens, then I'm ready and I'm going to go. But I need to hold up until I can get all that done. How often do we sit back and wait? Now, I get it. There's wisdom in being prepared. There's wisdom in getting some good training and what to do when you go out on mission. There's wisdom in all of those things, but often we use that as our excuse, don't we? And so we begin to say things like, I'll talk to my neighbor. After I read a book about how to talk to my neighbor, and I'm a slow reader, so I'd say by the end of 2014, I'll have that book finished up. Right? I'll go out and talk to my neighbor and do all of these things, but I want to be well-trained and to answer the questions that they have. And here's the deal. I think my church is having a class in December about how to do that. So I'm going to wait until December, and I'm going to be really well-trained to go out. You know what? I'm going to wait until the summer, because in the summer, my neighbors are out in their lawn quite a bit, and that'll just give me some convenient time for me to be out there with them. And we begin to add those excuses. Our house is too small. You know, I'm going to wait until we have a bigger house to invite anybody in, because we just can't fit people into our house. I'm on Jesus' mission to reach people, but I need to pray some more. I feel like I need to take just 6 months of praying hard before I go out on mission. I really sense God telling me, spend 6 months before you go out and do that. All of those are good things, but often we use those things as excuses. And Jesus says, go, you're ready. Go. You're ready. The mission requires faith. Do you trust me? Do you trust me to give you the supplies you need, the training you need on the road? Are you trusting me for your readiness? Go. Find a friend. Find a friend, double up, put on your big boy sandals, and let's go. Let's get out on mission. This is something I need to hear. For 4 years, we've lived in the same house that we're in now, and we are just now, in these last 2 weeks, getting to know the 80-year-old neighbors next to us. And for months and months and months, I'm thinking, I have nothing to relate to them with, right? I have no way to connect with them other than I know current movies like The Wizard of Oz. I have no way to connect with these people, and so I need to figure that out. I'm going to take some time. I need to hear this challenge. Jesus says, go, you're ready. And so he gives them instructions on what to take, asking them to trust. And then the second instruction he gives on what to take, he gives them on what to take. And then the second one is on how you're to act. How should you act when you go out? He says, go and stay with other people. Go and stay with other people. That's part of trusting me too. Go out on mission. I'm going to provide housing for you. I'm going to provide housing. I'm going to provide a place for you to stay. Don't bounce around from house to house based on, you know, is it DiGiorno's or Totino's at one house? You know, they always do DiGiorno's, they do Totino's, and so I'm going over here. Did you see that? I almost went that way, but I said, no, I'm going over here. He says, don't bounce around. Don't bounce around. Go to a house and stay there. And here's what he's saying. Honor your guest. You know, there are people inviting us in to be a part of their lives. And that's part of our mission, being on mission with Jesus. We go in and we begin talking with people, friends, neighbors, people that are close to us, people we work with. And they're inviting us in to their lives. And I think what we get here is Jesus saying, honor them. Give them some time. Honor who they are. Don't just wash your hands of them. Honor who they are. But then Jesus does say, if they reject you, if they don't listen to you, this is what he's telling his disciples, if they treat you like I'm treated in my own hometown, then shake the dust off your feet. The equivalent there is, I'm done, right? He says, shake the dust off. The mission of Jesus requires faith. Faith that he's going to provide you with the right tools to carry out the mission he's called you to be a part of. Faith that he's going to do the work. I think that's what we need to hear. He sends us out and he's giving us faith and he's asking us to trust that he is going to do the work. Now, does that make it any easier? No, it doesn't. It doesn't make it any easier. Jesus was rejected by his own family in his own hometown, and he's calling us to be a part of that. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Do you remember that? They hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted you, they're going to they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. In faith that God is in control over all things, how do we respond as we move out? The book of Matthew, chapter 5, Jesus speaks to this very kind of thing in a response that we're to be giving. And he says this, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On whose account? On his, right? This is Jesus. When they revile all and falsely charge you on his account, and here's what he says, this is the response, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, your reward is in heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The mission of Jesus requires faith. Jesus faced persecution. He faced rejection, and we will too, and God's got the outcome. God's got it. And so we rejoice, and we're to be glad, and we're not seeking the approval of man. That's why we can rejoice. Let's finish this out. Jesus gathers his disciples, invites participation. He instructs them on mission, and then we see the disciples going out on mission. Look at verse 12. So they went out and proclaim that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Here we see the mission of Jesus is one that proclaims repentance and belief. The mission of Jesus is one that proclaims repentance and belief. The disciples receive this instruction from Jesus and they take off. There's no turnaround there. They take off. They called for repentance. They went from ordinary village to ordinary village on Jesus' mission, doing the same things Jesus would be doing, calling people to repent, calling people to turn from their sin, believe in the gospel, casting out demons so that they could clearly hear the gospel. They went around anointing the sick and healing them. They were on Jesus' mission to bring restoration and to proclaim repentance, a turning from yourself, That's what these disciples did. They were on Jesus' mission to bring restoration and proclaim repentance, to see people turning from their sin, turning from themselves, and turning to Jesus. And here's what I think we need to hear. Jesus is not asking us to do something that he didn't do. You hear that? Jesus is not asking us to do something alone. He's saying, double up, that's fine. I'm not asking you to do anything other than what I've already done. And here's my question as we finish. What are we waiting on? What are we waiting on to grab a hold of the mission that Jesus has called us on and pursue the people that are around us? As a church, we talk about our vision often. Jay mentioned it. I mentioned it when we were talking about membership. And here's why we talk about it so often is because we want you to know it. And not just know it, but we want you to believe it and do it. In Mark 6, we see Jesus calling for action. Don't we? We see him calling for action. As a church, we're calling for the same thing. We're calling for action. And it's my hunch that many of you are waiting on us to do the work. You're waiting on us to do something for you. We're growing as a church. You know, we're growing. People are coming on Sundays, and that's growing in my township. We can't even fit people in our township. We're growing and we're multiplying. We've multiplied 3 times, and things are just busting, and so I'm off the hook. God's doing some work, and I don't have to do anything. Are we there? And so my question is, what are we waiting on? If Jesus is calling for our partnership, what makes you think that we as a church don't need partnership? We do. We need every one of you to be on this mission. We need each of you to join in living out and proclaiming repentance and belief. And let me just rattle off some things here. Some of you are cowards, and I'll include myself there. Some of you are cowards and you don't want to be rejected. Some of you don't think you have the right supplies or the right training. Some of you are waiting for others to do it for you so that you are able to say that I'm a part of something big. If anything like that is your mentality, which it is from time to time, we need to confess that as sin. We need to confess that as sin and move forward in what we know Jesus has called us to. Our vision as a church is what? To see the gospel transform everything. And here's the deal. We believe that Jesus has the power to do it. Or we wouldn't be asking you to join us. We believe that Jesus has invited us in because he has the power to do it. And so let me just leave us with 2 responses as we finish. I've said that twice now, if you're counting. As we finish, let me leave you with 2 responses. First, if you're a believer, you're commanded to be on Jesus' mission. It's a command for you to walk out and begin living out a life of repentance and belief in the gospel, and a proclamation of repentance and belief in the gospel. Our desire should be to proclaim that because we truly believe that we have been redeemed. We have been set free. We have been ransomed. We have been set free from the bondage of our sin. For the disciples in Mark chapter 6, when they hear what Jesus has just said about what they should take with them, it triggers in them a story of redemption. When the disciples heard that they were to take a staff, a pair of sandals, and a belt, they're instantly reminded of the Passover and what God told them to take. The exact same things in Exodus chapter 12. God tells his people, take a staff, a pair of sandals, and a belt. That's all you need because I'm going to free you tonight. I'm going to kill the firstborn Egyptian in every house, put blood on your door, and I will pass over your house. Be ready to go because that blood is going to redeem you and set you free. When the disciples hear what they're to take, instantly that comes to mind. This is a story of redemption, and I'm invited to be a part of it. In Mark 6, when the disciples hear from Jesus what they're to take, redemption is on their minds, and they say, we're ready to go. We're ready to go. They remember God's faithfulness in the past to all of their people in their lives, and they were ready to go. And so here's our response. Our response, it should be just the same, because we know the story of the Exodus, and we also know what that story is pointing toward. We know that Jesus' blood being shed for us is freeing us from slavery to sin. And so we're out on mission, just like these disciples when they hear it. That's the first response. The second response is this. If you're not a believer, if you wouldn't call yourself a believer this morning, here's your response. Believe. Believe. Believe that you're a sinner. Believe that your sin has separated you from God forever. Believe that you're in need of someone other than yourself to bring you into relationship with God. And that's not you, that's Jesus. Believe that it was in love that God sent his son to pay the penalty of your sins. So he did that through the blood of Jesus. Not blood on a door like they did in Egypt, but the blood of his own son hanging on a cross, taking on your sin, my sin. And through belief in that Savior, God invites ordinary people like me and you into his family to be a part of his mission. Your response this morning, if you would not call yourself a believer, is to believe. Repent and believe. Turn from sin and believe. And collectively, our response as a group this morning, everyone in this room, when we hear these things, we should sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't that be our response this morning? Hallelujah, we have a Savior who's redeemed us. Can I pray that for us this morning? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. That's very challenging at times. We see the life of Jesus out on mission and being rejected. And there are parts of me, I confess, Father, there are parts of me that don't want any part of that kind of rejection. I confess that as sin. I don't want the awkward conversation with a neighbor or a friend or someone who I've gotten to know that seems like rejection or seems like unbelief. I don't want that. And so I confess that as sin. And I pray that you would help me to change. I pray that for all of us as a church, that we would have a desire to change and to be on mission in this city, reaching people with the good news of Jesus and just waiting for you to change people. Singing, hallelujah, we have a Savior who is on mission to seek and save the lost. He's done that in my life. He can do that in others. And so help us to see that and know that and believe it, we pray. Amen.